Well, good morning, beloved. Great to be with you. Please, if you would join me at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, as we continue to walk through this text that gives us insight into those things that matter most when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I noted last week, this first of all churches serves as a model of the fundamentals of the church, and teaches us a tremendous amount of things about Christian faith and Christian practice. Now, I do not agree with the Arminianism of Adrian Rogers, but I do agree with his assessment of this particular church in Jerusalem, based on the entire passage, which starts in verse 42 and moves all the way in to the end in verse 37. Adrian Rogers puts it this way, open quote, "This church that we find here was not rusted together by traditionalism. They were not wired together by organization. And they were not frozen together by formalism. They were melted and brought together by prayer and praise and the power of the Holy Spirit of God." Close quote. I would add something to his assessment of what brought this early church together. I would say that they were brought together in order to be built up by the Word, to be molded together through prayer, to worship together in praise, and to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in oneness, unity, and loving service to one another. And I think that that is as good of a summary as you might find of what we see here in the last section of Acts chapter 2. Now, last time we were looking at the actions of this model church from verse 42. And we looked into actions number 1 and 2. Action 1, learning from the apostles, not the Learning Center, but the Learning Center. Learning from the apostles, number 1. Number 2, loving fellowship with one another. And so without further review, let me read verse 42 for you, just to get it into the forefront of your thinking again. They, referring to the 3,000 souls that were added to the church that day, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, let me direct your attention to the third clause of verse 42. And remember the words continually devoting here at the beginning of this verse are kind of a statement of how they practiced each of these actions. And so let us think of it that way. They were continually devoting themselves to action number 3, to the breaking of bread. Now, before I frame what this action is by giving it a heading here, I have to tell you that there's not universal agreement as to its exact meaning, what breaking bread means. So let me, before I start the message, let me give you kind of an excursus. You know what that is, right? It's a parenthesis, all right? About the meaning of this term, breaking bread. And I must admit that this little phrase can be confusing, because we have no frame of reference for it in the modern church. And this is primarily because the kind of fellowship and union believers experienced with one another in the early church is no longer practiced in most of the modern church. So this expression, the breaking of bread, at its most basic level, at its most basic level, it refers simply to the practice of eating a meal. We see the act of breaking bread used in reference to meals in several other places. I've provided a space for you in the outline. There are three such examples. There are many more, but let me just give you three. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000, all of the gospel writers tell us that Jesus, in getting the people to sit down, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it or distributed it among the people. That's one example. They simply ate a meal, and the breaking of the bread there referred to that meal. Now, when Jesus met the disciples, this is another example, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he gave them a wonderful exposition of all the things written about himself, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, but they did not recognize who he was. They did not recognize who he was until he reclined at the table with them. And he took a piece of bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And the Bible says their eyes were opened. And immediately they saw he was just, this wasn't the Lord's Supper. He was just eating a meal with them. And so he did that, and their eyes were opened, and they saw who he was. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 27, we find Paul and sailors on an ocean on their way to Rome who experience a tremendous storm at sea, which threatens their life. And the sailors, as sailors would do, do all they can to preserve the ship, but the situation becomes dire. Paul, the apostle, stands before them and says, "You don't have to worry about this. The ship is going to be lost, but not one of you will be. But the ship will be lost, but you don't have to worry about the ship any longer." And Paul stands before them and tells them that no life will be lost, only the ship. And when they have given up all hope, Paul encourages them to do something. Guess what it was? To eat, so that they may have strength for the swim to the shore after the boat had crashed upon the rocks. And what did Paul do? The text says he gave thanks, broke bread, and ate. And so did the rest. All of this was customary, the customary way for a Jew to eat a meal. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, or if you closed them, I want you to open them and take a look at this. In our text, the breaking and bread appear twice here. First in verse 42, where it reads in the original Greek with a definite article to the breaking of bread. Do you see that? And then it occurs again in verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. This time, the words appear without the definite article. So what we have here is the breaking of bread and breaking bread. Is there any significance at all to the presence or absence of that little definite article? Yes, there is. When you stop to consider that there are at least three ways that these two references have been understood by the church. First, there are those who think that verse 42 refers to the Lord's Supper alone, and verse 46, the common fellowship meal between believers in the early churches, which were called love feasts or agape feasts. Second, There are some who take both references to breaking bread as being to the love feast, with no reference to the Lord's Supper at all. I was surprised to learn that Derek Thomas, a man I respect and consider to be a good expositor and teacher, he takes that position, that verse 42 and verse 46 refer only to the feast, the love feast. And then there's a third position. There are some who take verse 42 and verse 46 to be primarily about the common meal believers shared together, in which they would observe the Lord's Supper at the end of that meal. R.C. Sproul, another man who I have great respect for as a teacher, takes that position, that it is that they're both referring to the meal, to the love feast, but they also are referring to the observance of the Lord's Supper at the end. Now, Thomas sees it referring to the common meal. Sproul sees it primarily to the agape meal, but with the Lord's Supper observed at the end. And to be honest with you, there are all three of those camps make good arguments for their position. So, Brother Mike, where do you stand? I stand like a politician with those in my camp. And that's all I'm going to say. No, I'm not going to do that. I think that this refers either primarily or only. I don't think it refers primarily or only to the Lord's Supper. I think it refers primarily to the early church eating meals together. These meals were love feasts. They were fellowship meals. But I also think that while they may not have added an observance of the Lord's Supper after every meal, because these folks ate a lot, they did observe what Jesus commanded them to do and to remember his love and sacrifice for him frequently and fervently. I believe the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that Christ gave to the church as an important ordinance, and it is a spiritual, vital, and refreshing activity for the church and individual believers. So please do not hear me say, I don't think the Lord's Supper is that important. Because it is. And if we take this to refer primarily or only to the Lord's Supper, that's okay. But if we stop at that, it causes us to miss something wonderful, something beautiful, something very, very advantageous to the lives of God's people in the church here. So let me try to share the reason why I do not think the words to the breaking of bread refer only to the Lord's Supper. And it is an exegetical reason that might seem to you like splitting hairs, but it's not. I want you to read this verse again with me to see if you can observe any difference in the way Luke records the various clauses in this verse. And there are four of them. See if you can spot it as we read it again. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Clause number one. That's first. And to fellowship. That's the second clause. To the breaking of bread. That's the third clause. And to prayer. There's the fourth clause. Did you notice any difference at all in the way those clauses are described? Let me point it out to you. There's a word missing before to the breaking of bread. There's a word missing. It's the Greek coordinating conjunction, chi or k, whichever way you want to pronounce that, which ties one or more things together. Now, it isn't before the first clause or the first action here, because that's the first in the list. But it is before fellowship and prayer. Now, the question you need to ask is, this is just a simple slip of the pen? Not hardly. Knowing the strict attention to detail and to the precisest preciseness of what we find both in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which is a sequel to the Gospel, by the way. And listen, you might want to read the intro into Luke's Gospel and note the way he uses words of attention and detail and accuracy, not to mention the fact that the Holy Spirit led Luke to write the Gospel as he led Luke to write Acts, and the Holy Spirit never makes a slip of the pen. But exegetically, the presence of the conjunction before fellowship and prayer connects them with the first clause in a dependent way. They're all talking about those actions together. And the absence of the conjunction before to the breaking of the bread connects us not to all of them, but to the fellowship that had just preceded it. It was part of the main action of fellowship and not a standalone action. Now listen, if this refers to the Lord's Supper, which we know is an ordinance of the church, and itself can be considered a main action in all the actions of a church, then why would Luke not give us an exegetical reason to indicate that by adding the conjunction before that clause, like he did with the others? That's the exegetical reason for taking not this, the reference to breaking bread to the Lord's Supper, but to a simple fellowship meal. So what is this wonderful thing we miss if we consider this to be the Lord's Supper alone? Let me give you the heading that fits over this idea of breaking bread. It is the third action in our outline of this verse, but it is very closely related to fellowship. The heading takes in the verse in both the comment in both expressions from verse 42 and verse 46. They were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, and verse 46, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. These new additions to FBC Jerusalem were loyal. This is point number three in your outline. They were loyal to one another out of or because of their communion with Christ and union with each other. To place this again in the context of the other actions we see here, they were focused on the word, they were faithful in fellowship, they were loyal to Christ and others. And then the final thing here is that they were fixed upon prayer. Now, I want you to note under the heading of their loyalty, the focus of their loyalty to Christ and others in the fellowship. Their fellowship in question was the breaking of bread. The fellowship in question here, the breaking of bread, was organized around table fellowship. We see that these people were serious about eating together. Amen? Verse 42, they were breaking bread together. Verse 46, they were eating together from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with singleness and humility of heart. These people ate a lot together. And by the way, last week I mentioned here that this church, I call this church FCJ, First Church Jerusalem. I'm now going to change that to First Baptist Church Jerusalem, FBC Jerusalem, because we know Baptists never meet unless they can eat. Right? And take an offering. But listen, the food here was not the focus. They were not gluttons who were looking for a good meal at the church or in someone else's home. Fellowship was the focus of their time together. R.C. Sproul wrote about this table fellowship between believers. He says, there is really no warmer experience of friendship or fellowship than sharing meals. whether sitting around a table or going out to dinner or inviting people into our homes, warmth and intimacy are experienced when people get together around a meal. Eating together, my friends, builds intimate connections to one another as we meet and as we talk about spiritual matters and, yes, even other matters. In these informal settings, we get to know each other and bond with each other in a way that cannot happen if we only worship together. Those who avail themselves only to worship with the church for an hour are robbing themselves of much better blessings of grace. We have to remember, beloved, that though Christ is the source of our greatest blessings, that fellowship with other believers together is often a means of grace that He uses to grow and sustain and encourage us. And listen, verse 44 makes a powerful statement of this focus on fellowship that I'm not sure we understand completely. Listen to the beginning of verse 44 again. And all those who believed, did you see that? All those who believed were together. We have become convinced that flocking together with birds of our own feather is the best way to fellowship. This church was not a lot of small groups meeting alone together. They made sure that there were times when they were all together. So often today, churches make the mistake of thinking that fellowship is sweeter and better when it's only with those who are like us, who are of the same age or have similar likes and interests. And it is nothing more than pride to believe that I cannot learn from or have fellowship from someone else who is not like me. That's why verse 46 tells us that the believers took their meals in a certain way, with sincerity and humility of heart. And that word sincerity can mean simply the simplicity of heart and life. I can tell you something. My children, even when they were little, taught me valuable lessons. I don't remember whether it was Brian or Matthew, but I know one night when I was in school preparing for ministry, and I was doing what those who prepare for ministry do, I was studying for the midterm exam in the study, just poring over the books, trying to get a good grade. And one of them, I think it might have been Matthew, came into my room and said, "Dad, I need to talk. Would you listen?" And I continued with my face down on my desk and said, "Yes, son, I'm listening. Go ahead." And he asked again, "Dad, I need you to listen to me." And I said, "Yes, son, I'm listening. Go ahead." And I continued looking down at my books and studying. He climbed up in my lap, and I think he was probably seven, maybe at the time, six or seven. He put his two little hands on my face, and he turned me to his eyes. And he said, "Dad, I need you to listen with your eyes." What a lesson from someone so young. And I've watched your children and the teenagers in this church, and they have taught me some lessons too. And friends, I want you to understand that one of the main reasons why we started the Sunday afternoon fellowship was to give you an opportunity to have fellowship with others that you normally wouldn't fellowship with at all. It's a chance for us to get back to the basics that we find in this model church. If we are members of the same body, the same family, then we need each other more than we can ever even imagine. When Paul talks about the nature of a local church body, he often uses this metaphor of a body. And there's one thing he magnifies above everything, and so many miss it. It's how much we need what other parts of the body produce. Remember, Ephesians tells us that we are being built together by that which the preacher supplies. Right? Did I misquote that? I'm glad some of you know that. We are being built together by that which every joint supplies. And these times of fellowship are the perfect place for the body to edify itself in love and build up itself in love. That, my friends, was the focus of their fellowship. But I want you to notice, second, the fervency of their fellowship. This word continuing here in verse 46 is the same word translated as devoting back in verse 42. And the Greek means steadfastness and faithfulness to actions of the Christian life in verse 42. And in verse 46, it means to continually insist on being with others. You ever had a friend like that? Insisted to be with you no matter where you were going or what you were doing. That's the idea. They were committed to one another because of their communion or union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. They had a common bond with one another in the Spirit, a common unity, a common love. And because of that, they wanted to be together, not just to be in the same location, but to love and serve and minister their gifts to one another so that the body may edify itself in love. It was not their commitment to self or selfish ends that motivated them to meet together with one another. I believe that every one of these 3,000 souls, fresh in their conversion to and great in their love for Christ, continued to devote themselves to one another so that they could give and not so they could receive. We have got that backwards in the church today. People want to go to a church that will meet their needs, that will make them the center of attention, that will make their needs paramount. But we should seek a church where we can give, and continue to give. Is not this selflessness, this self-denial, not an essential part of the gospel and discipleship itself? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, finish it, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John the Baptist gave one of the most powerful statements concerning his own life and ministry for Jesus. When he was told, hey, look, Jesus is over there. This Jesus that you just said is the Lamb of God. He's over there baptizing people and everybody's following him. What did John say? He must increase. I must decrease. Is that not what discipleship is personally for all of us? A decreasing love for self and an increasing love for Christ and others. To the focus and fervency of their fellowship, note a third thing here, the frequency of their fellowship. As a matter of fact, we see that it was a daily activity for the church to meet, both in the temple and each other's homes. They did this day by day. Now, for obvious reasons, meeting every day here at church or in the homes of people is not something we could do. Unless, of course, I can convince you to sell your house and your business and leave your jobs, and we'll all move out to Montana or some remote place where we can be together every day. Wouldn't that be delightful for you? Right? Maybe not. Every time that kind of experiment has ever been made, it's ended in an abysmal failure. And here's evidence. Jim Jones in Guyana, the Oneida community, the ones that make the fork with the silverware, they were disasters. But even in light of that, it does not mean that churches and Christians do not need to be more faithful to fellowship more than just once a week. One scholar I consulted this week said this about this text, that it really wasn't possible about us today, that it isn't possible for us to meet more than once a week because the pace of life and the things have changed so much that we just can't meet more than once a week. Well, once a week for most churches today is nothing more than an hour, right? Nothing more than an hour. So meeting once a week is nothing more than an hour of our time given to the Lord and to His people. We don't have to meet every day, but we should meet more often than we do. And I'm not saying just in a small group, I'm saying together. There's much more that we could say about this fellowship in particular, about this table fellowship in particular, but we must hasten through it in order to get to the end of this verse, which has been my goal, the verse 42. So let me remind you of these first four actions. Action number one, learning about Christ and doctrine from the apostles. Action two, living in loving fellowship with one another. Action three, loyalty to one another out of communion with Christ and union with others. And now here is action four. And this is the last action and the end of the service or the sermon today. Someone say amen. I know someone wants to say amen. Go ahead and say it. All right. Here it is. Action number four. Lobbying for one another, for and with one another, rather, to God through prayer. Take a look at the end of this verse. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Actually, the text reads in the Greek, to the prayers. It's in the plural form, and it's the general word for prayer in the New Testament, proskeo, whatever it is. And the definite article is there as well. How then are we to take this use of prayers? Well, Luke chose not to give us the content of the prayers, because I think praying is not a ritual or a routine for the church. It's not to be a repetitive exercise where the same words are repeated over and over again. But we may assume from the plural use of this term that it involved all kinds and all forms of prayer. In other words, there were no doubt prayers of confession and repentance. There were no doubt prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. There were no doubt prayers of intercession for others, prayers for healing, and supplications for the spiritual health and well-being of God's people, prayers for peace and for everything else that was being made in this early church. They prayed together. And listen, there are two main kinds of praying that all Christians are to engage in. The prayer solo, that is, prayer in his or her personal prayer closet, so to speak. And then there is the prayer symphony. Symphony means a sounding together. This is the praying that we do with one another. By the way, someone criticized me once for saying amen or thank you, Lord, or yes, Lord, while someone else was praying. And listen, I want you to know it's okay to sound together this way in prayer. It's okay to add your agreement to what someone else is praying. As a matter of fact, I think it adds to the prayer, and it adds to the one praying. The kind of praying highlighted here by Luke in this text of Acts is not so much the prayer solo, but the prayer symphony, where believers gather together to pray for one another. Now, I've always had kind of a problem, a minor problem, with those who never gather with others to pray, but will always ask those gathered to pray for them or others. The attitude is I won't take time to come and pray with you, but I certainly want you to pray for me and those I want to be prayed for. Now, that being said, there is nothing wrong with someone who cannot make it to a prayer meeting for providential reasons to ask others to pray for them. And by the way, age is a providence, right? Illness is a providence. Having to work at a time when a prayer meeting is scheduled is a providence. And there are other things that are providential as well. But with the restoring of our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, because of the season of suffering many in our church body are in right now, there are now two opportunities for you to meet with your brothers and sisters to pray for the prayer symphony, which marked the actions of this first church in Acts. During the fellowship on Sunday afternoons, which is, of course, being canceled today because of Father's Day, and now Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. If you can't make it to one, you can try to make it to the other. You should make it to one, and it would be a blessing for you to make it to both. Praying with others and for others is characteristic of the entire book of Acts. It is not spiritually healthy for a church or individuals or individual believers in that church to pray alone, or to only pray alone. When churches and individual believers do both, they become more well-rounded and more spiritually healthy. Now, Dr. John MacArthur once said that prayer is the thin tendon that flexes the mighty muscles of God's omnipotence. Now, I don't pretend to know or understand completely how prayer and God's sovereignty work together, but I am sure that the testimony of Scripture is that they do. And I don't have to understand something completely in order to participate in it. The prayer solo and the prayer symphony are part of the Bible's overall program for prayer. And I hope that you see that both work together for the good of the one praying and the one being prayed for, and certainly for the church. This early church didn't have man-made programs or man-made gimmicks in order to build the church. All they had was Christ and what he had given them, and friend, that was all they needed. They had the teachings of the Word of God. They had loving fellowship with each other. They had a loyalty toward one another, which came from being connected to Christ and in union and in union with others produced in them by the Holy Spirit. They had marvelous prayer symphonies with and for one another. In short, they had the Word of God, They had Christ. They had the Holy Spirit. And they had prayer. That was all they needed. And I pray that God will continue to grow and prosper our church in the actions outlined for us here.